Let me just tell you a little bit more about myself, okay? Because all the other is ministry things, but a lot of times people are really interested in kind of who I am personally. I have three grown boys. My youngest one is 20, and my oldest one will be 25 in about 2 weeks. So my middle son is married, and I now have a daughter-in-law, about 2.5 years, and she's just the real light of our life. In the early 60s, when my children were quite young, I lived in a place called Rancho Cordova, California. It's right outside of Sacramento, and we got the word that President Johnson, okay, that was in the middle 60s, does anyone remember that? Okay. He was coming through, and he was arriving at the Air Force base that was about a mile from our house, and he was headed for the Capitol building to see the governor. And so the street that he would take was just about 3 or 4 blocks from my house. The neighborhood was buzzing, and everyone was going to see the president, okay? I planned for several days for this event. Because not only did I have my children, but in those days I was caring for foster children, so I had a couple of others with me. And they were all small and wiggly and that kind of thing. So it took a great deal of preparation. The night before, I packed lunches and I got ready because we needed to get there because the place was going to be jammed. We were just really thrilled. I talked to the children. We explained what was happening. We were all just really geared with anticipation. And we got there, we waited all morning and into the afternoon, and pretty soon we heard, "Here he comes," and I was busy watching as hard as I could watch and showing the kids, and the car went by and we didn't see him. And about that time somebody said, "There he is," and he had gone. He was in the third car back, okay? And I was looking in the first car and I couldn't find him anywhere. So all this preparation, we were really sincere about it, we were excited about it, and we were prepared, but we didn't see him. And as I looked back at that later, I thought, you know, we hadn't taken, our perception had been so different than the truth of the matter. I had not seen all my desires in light of the whole picture. I hadn't thought about the fact that how many cars would be there. It hadn't even occurred to me that there'd be more than one car. It hadn't occurred to me how fast they would be going. This was a highway, and they were going about 60 miles an hour and probably picking up speed. It hadn't occurred to me how short of a time I would have to spot the president amongst all of that. And I missed it. The children missed it. We went home greatly disillusioned, greatly disappointed, and 1,000 questions from the kids, and they couldn't figure out what all the excitement had been about anyway. So I feel like, though, the Lord really showed me some things through that, and I feel like that it's a picture of what is going to happen with many of us as Christians. We're going to end up toward the end of our life disillusioned, disappointed, and really feel like failures. I went home a terrible failure that day. Lots of energy spent, but no results. And I feel like the reason is because many of us, we end up focusing on the wrong thing. We hear a lot of input in the Christian life. We have books like we've never had before. We have speakers like we've never had. We have tapes. You have a tape library. You probably have more tapes here than anywhere in the world. So there is just all kinds of help. We hear all kinds of things. And we hear that we need to have godly families. We hear that we need to be into quiet times daily. We hear that the world is important. We hear that friendships and relationships are important. So a lot of times what happens is we start concentrating so hard on something great and good that we really do miss the overall. One time I had a seminary student. It was an old friend of the family's, and he and his wife were in seminary nearby, and they had a weekend to come and visit us. We were thrilled to see them. They came, and it got to be Sunday morning. We were all ready to go to Sunday school, and they informed us that they didn't go to Sunday school. And the reason was they were studying for the ministry, and they were in the preparation stages of their life, and their ministry would be later. Something inside of me just really died, and I really struggled with that for a long time. Then over the next few years, I began to walk through Christian bookstores, and I noticed a great change taking place in the cover of the books. And the titles, they were things dealing with self-image and, you know, how to be the wife your husband always wanted and how to, you know, cook like a queen and, you know, how to like yourself, disciplining your children, self-improvement, all kinds of self-improvement books. And it's not that there was anything wrong with it, but I began to see that all these good things, we need to like ourselves. You know, we need to make sure that we're the kind of wife our husband needs. But all these good things were not what God had ever told us to focus on. Those were simply responsibilities and a means to an end. But the end and the focus of his life was just exactly what Kim was talking about. It is that the world come to Christ. The things were good, but somehow I had, after seeing a lot of things, I had to begin asking the question, but who's coming to Christ because they have godly families? Because evangelism was not happening. I had to ask the questions, who's falling more in love with Jesus because you like yourself better? Is evangelism happening? Is the world coming to Christ? Are more people going to the field because of my life, because of the things I'm focusing on and giving attention to? They were not wrong things, so don't get me wrong. But the focus was off. The focus was not on the kingdom and people coming to Christ. The focus had become, I want to raise a godly family. I want to be the best student. And they originally started from good purposes, and that was to honor Christ, but somehow it had gotten off. It became the focus. Jesus said that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. He knew clearly what he'd come for. He had all the same opportunities that we do. And he was a skilled carpenter. And he was a son. And he was a brother. He was many of the same things that we are. But he had his focus so clear that he knew what to do and what not to do and how to keep things in balance. And he's our model. Everything that he did was measured in light of eternity. And I think that that's the difference. I don't know if you have floods here, do you? Do you have floods in the area? Okay. I'd like to just ask you kind of a hypothetical question then. If, let's say, tomorrow morning you heard that the storms were coming and that the rivers were filling up and that there was a little valley 50 miles from here where your family was located, and it was a for sure thing that that valley was going to go, the homes and things, what would be your first response? What would you do? You know the homes are going to go and the flood is going to be devastating. It's going to take out the valley. What would you do right now? Call them. What for? Okay, to warn them. Okay, let's say all the phone systems were out. Let's say there was no phone systems. Let's say that, the Red Cross is in with their portable things, but there's no way to communicate. What would you do? Go to them. Okay, what would you just get in a car and go? What would you do? What would you do? What would you take? How would you prepare?
Life raft.
Okay. Okay. He's going to take a life raft. What's somebody else going to take? A way to take him out. Okay. What would be appropriate, maybe? A van? Okay. What else?
Helicopter.
Okay. I think that we would begin to think, what is going to rescue this situation? Let me ask, would you be going out on a date tonight? Would you be going to the hamburger joint to get a hamburger? What would you be doing? I have a feeling that each one of you would leave the meeting immediately if we heard now. I think that you would leave, and I have a feeling you would take others with you to help. I don't think you would be thinking about the fact that you're a student. I don't think you would be thinking about the fact that you want to make good grades. I don't think you would be thinking about a lot of different things that you're thinking about tonight, because something crucial is about to happen, and you've heard about it. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 7, because I feel like that this will shed some light. This is a passage that's dealing with a lot of things that were wrong in the Corinthian church, and it's dealing with a lot of relationships, just kind of getting them squared away. And he's not saying to get out of relationships, okay? He's just saying to make them right, get them in perspective. I want us to pick up at verse 29. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 29. He says, "But this I say, brethren, the time has been shortened so that from now on, both those who have wives should be as though they had none, and those who weep as though they did not weep, and those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, and those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it. For the form of this world is passing away." Now, is he talking about the time is short and the second coming is right around the corner? I don't believe that's what he's saying here, because this was written so many years ago, okay? It didn't happen. And the scripture is not wrong. I believe that what's happening here is he's saying that it's in light of the certainty of what is coming and the significance of what is going to happen at the second coming that we need to see the time is short. It's because something very significant is getting ready to happen. Something that's different from what you can see now. And so he's saying, for this purpose, those who have wives should be as though they had none. Does he mean that you should act like you're not married? No. Or does it mean you should neglect your wife or neglect your husband? No, that's not what he's saying at all. He's saying it's in light of the certainty and the severity and the significance of what's getting ready to happen. For instance, if we heard that the flood was coming and your family was involved, let's say you were married, okay? I know tonight you would not be living as though you were married. In other words, that's not what you're going to concentrate on tonight. Now, you're married and you never deny that, and you still operate as a couple. But you go because something else is of more significance than you sitting around chatting tonight and having time alone or something like that, okay? So he's saying that we need to get some perspective. We need to get some eternal perspective on what's happening. If you're single, you know, you have friendship relationships that mean a lot. You have parental son-daughter relationships that are very significant. But sometimes, see, that's not where our focus needs to be. It's not that we ignore it, and it's not that we don't care for it, and it's not that we don't value it highly and give attention to it. But it's in light of what's getting ready to happen that Christ is coming again and is going to call everyone to account, that we need to see the time is short and we don't need to place our primary focus. We don't need to get out of the relationship. We need to change our attitude about the relationship. Okay? It's kind of... I want to tell you about a man. He was a man who had a very severe heart problem and knew that he didn't know exactly how long he had to live. It could be a few days, it could be a few years. And I feel like he was one who understood this because this particular principle, because his wife had been going on a certain mission for several years, and it was the time of year for her to go again, and he was feeling worse than usual. And as he thought about it, he came to the place where he told his wife that she needed to go. And he desperately needed her at home, but he felt that the mission that had been going on for about 5 years was crucial. He felt that he did not want to stand in the way of eternal things and things that God might want to do in people's lives. And so he insisted that his wife go. I feel like this man really understood this kind of passage that says that even though we're married, we're not to live as though married because of what's about to happen. That man was my husband, and that's what he insisted last August, that I go. I tried every way I could to get out of that trip because I knew that we didn't know how long he had. I was back from that trip for 8 days when my husband passed away, and that was 6 months ago. And I have just been so grateful for an example like he left to his sons and like he left others, that he knew that the kingdom was more significant. He knew he was dying, and he knew he didn't have long. And he had told Brother Tom, if I pass on and Carol has to come back, he said that will be better than her staying. Then 2 days before he died, he was talking to another man on staff. They had been to a conference together. And Chris Crossan asked him, he said, Lauren, what is the best thing that's happened to you this year? And he said, Carol going to Belize. And I didn't know that until after he had passed away, but that just has continued to astound me and give me great perspective on eternal things. The scripture goes on to say, and those who weep as though they did not weep, and those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, and those who buy as though they did not possess. Why would it say, you know, to weep and yet, you know, not weep? And those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Because I feel like he knew and he understood that the end of each is the other. Does that make sense? Okay, the end of joy many times is sorrow. Those that you plow the most effort into in friendships, many times they bring you the greatest joy, and yet when something goes wrong, it is really grief. Okay? So he's saying don't hang on to joy as if that's all there is, because it can pass, and it can pass quickly. And grief, some of the worst times I've had with people in sharing, and they've rejected me the greatest and caused the most pain and hurt. When things are restored, though, there, it is the most beautiful joy benefit anyone can experience. A healed relationship or something that has brought great grief. So he's saying that that joy and sorrow, they're fleeting, they're temporary. So don't hang on to it as if it's the only thing. And those who buy as though they did not possess. Possessions are something that can be taken at any moment. They're not really possessions anyway, they're a trust. If we're a believer, they're a trust from God. And if we can view them that way and see things in light of eternity instead of our world, we can see that they're only a trust. They're not something to be clung to. They are not something to be grasped, but because they can be lost at any time. I was very fascinated as I was on the plane out here day before yesterday. Picked up the United magazine. Nothing else to do. And there was an article in here about one of the Hunt sisters, Carolyn Hunt, and I can't pronounce her last name. But let me read you what it says, because these are people who have all the wealth in the world, but I want you to see her perspective. She's devoted 30 years to being a wife, mother, and active volunteer. According to a best friend, Carol Lupton, she did all the usual things, going to the grocery store, driving to the soccer practice and birthday parties, and cooking and cleaning. When I read about the Hunt family, I forgot she's a Hunt. She's just Carolyn. Has no live-in servants, does her own marketing, and prunes her own tree. She probably clips coupons, so unassuming and unpretentious in her lifestyle. Her daughter, Lori, has explained, "My mother taught me that you're lucky if you have money, but no matter who you are, someday you may not have it." I think that's a woman who understands that situations can change at any moment. They are not possessions, and so we are not to cling tightly to them at all. Then the scripture goes on to say in the bottom of verse 31, "And those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it, for the form of this world is passing away." We need to be willing to release things. We can use the world as long as it helps in terms of the kingdom, but not as though we make full use of it and that we would cling to it or not be willing to let go. But we need to always be under orders to quit. You know, if the orders come, we need to be willing to release. Your job, most of us, is something of the world. We probably don't work in Christian work. And I think if we make full use of it for the kingdom, what we see is, man, there's a lot of unbelievers there. That's the way we need to see it. And we need to really use that as long as it's there. But if our job is gone, God is our source. And so I think that this passage is trying to give us some perspective on how he wants us to live our life and how he wants us to focus. All these things are part of us. They're part of this age, and we're not to deny them. We are to fulfill our responsibilities to the complete end. But he's saying that we don't need to get out of these responsibilities and all the things that are part of this age, but we are to change our attitude about them. We are to focus in a different place so that we have proper perspective and that kind of thing. Because the real nature of this world is really betraying us. It seems like it's what's real. It seems like it's what's truth, but it really isn't. Eternal things are what's truth. It's a whole different clock, you know. We go by the clock on the wall, and God's telling us to go by the eternal clock. It's different. It says different things. You know, Max asked me when he first asked me about coming, he asked me to share about what it's like or how to go on after loss. And I told him that I felt that I could do that, but I feel like the way you go on after loss is the same way you approach life. Where's your focus? Where's the meaning in your life? I had to come to grips. Boy, I miss my husband like crazy. But I had to come to grips with, who is my God? Was it Lauren? Or was it the God of eternity? And where was my viewpoint? Was it on all the losses that I had? See, the scripture is so clear that he's in a much better place, a place without suffering, a place literally in the presence of Christ. And who am I to cling to that? And then he's also told me that he will be my husband. And everything my husband was to me, he will be, and more. So I've had to just take a whole different viewpoint. That doesn't mean I don't cry, and that doesn't mean I don't miss. But there is a different viewpoint, which is one from eternity perspective. You might ask, how do you do that? I think it's, we are so trained by our world. We're so trained by our culture, and we're so trained by other Christians that many times we feel like that what the Christians are doing is Christianity. It's what God wants. And we have to be careful that we take our marching orders from the Scripture and that our focus comes from there and not from other Christians. But we need to always test it and match it up with Scripture. Is our focus on the kingdom? If it is, then what's on God's heart will be on our heart all the time. We're not going to be waiting till we get through with college or seminary. I was really privileged 2 weeks ago to be at Fuller Seminary with Wayne Bristow from our Foreign Mission Board and Dr. Donald McGavran. And Dr. Don McGavran, if you don't know him, is in his 80s. He was in India for 30 years. He came back and studied and researched for 15, and then he taught for 15. And he's sort of retired, but he's always working. And he's the father. He is the father of the church growth movement. He is one that has people in his heart like no one I've ever known. We were right at the end of the interview, and Wayne leaned over to Dr. McGavran, and he said, Dr. McGavran, he said, what would you say is the most significant thing that needs to happen between now and the year 2000 to see the world come to Christ? Dr. McGavran, I can't imitate him, but he has the low, rough, slow voice. And he said, somehow I feel like maybe I should tell you about programs or something like that. But he said, I'm not, because that won't do it. He said, it's a conviction. The thing that will have to happen is there must be a conviction. The statement he made was so simple. It was a conviction that God wants his lost children found. That's what the kingdom's all about. It must be a deep and burning conviction in each of our hearts that God wants his lost children found. And our only purpose for being here is to help that happen. I believe what it will take is a new focus. A focus on the kingdom. Where we see the whole picture, what I'm doing today, what I'm in school today, I'm a student. Now, how does that fit in to the purposes of God's plan for all of history and in this particular day and age? What I'm doing right now, how does that fit into God's plan to find his lost children? So our focus must be that. We need to change. We need to bring every thought captive, every energy harnessed, and every opportunity redeemed. And until that happens, our lives are not accomplishing what they need to be. We will not be happy. We will not be fulfilled. Happiness and fulfillment and all those kinds of things we strive for are only byproducts of doing right. If you aim for them, you will never, ever, ever find them. They are byproducts. And God promises those if we do what he wants. It will affect our choices particularly. Families that are striving to really make an impact on the kingdom, you know what, they're going to have to learn some things about discipline and about communicating in the family and about how to teach their children properly and things. But I'll tell you what, when their focus is on the kingdom, they will know a lot about discipline automatically, because if they really want to affect the kingdom, they know that they've got in their charge some precious lives that God wants to use in penetrating ways. And they might be raising children who will be future martyrs for the church. And I'll tell you what, they're going to take a lot more care in the way they discipline. They're going to know how to do some things differently. They're going to go different places on vacation. They're not going to go to just get away just for themselves and to have family time. They're going to go some places where their kids can get a burden for some people. Now, they're going to have a great time, and they're going to be together as family. But I'll tell you what, there's going to be some things happening in their kids' hearts because they're concerned about the kingdom. They're going to do some things differently with their free time. They're going to do some things differently as they approach choices about colleges and friendships and places to live. There's going to be a lot of things that are going to be just automatically decided because their focus is on the kingdom. Students, you have lots of big decisions, like where you're going to get your next hamburger, you know, where you're going to go on your next date. You got lots of big decisions. It can make a difference. There's a girl, Holly Bird, who works with me. She's an intern at our church and has been with me for a couple of years. And she's one of these gals that, you know, she witnesses to everything that moves, and you just, you know, you get used to it. And if I want to go to lunch with Holly, I know that where we have to go is Carl's Jr. down the street, okay? And the reason is because she makes an effort to always go to Carl's Jr. to get her iced tea. She's always got a great big iced tea glass in her hand. And so she's done that for the purpose of building relationships with some people that she can have an impact on. And when the girl behind the counter tells her that she's found out she's pregnant, not married, and lots of things, it provides lots of opportunities. But she purposely gets her hamburgers at the same place and her iced tea at the same place all the time so she can build some relationships with non-Christians. They know her, they love her, and we have open doors there. So anything that you have to do, I'm not talking about getting busier and busier and busier. I'm talking about seeing things from the perspective of the kingdom. See, what are you already doing? And then how, if you have a kingdom mentality, then how will you do that differently? Where are you going to spend your breaks? See? Ask yourself, where are the most non-Christians I can have an impact on? Or what needs to happen in my own life so that I can become a better tool that the kingdom could come? But if you go and get help in your own personal life and you just grow, and no one ever comes to Christ, then somehow you've gotten off track, okay? There needs to be a getting back on. Now, let me ask you a question. I want to ask you to do a little thinking. I'm going to give you several kind of incidences, some things that I think you might have to do during a week. And I want you to think, now, if I've got the kingdom on my heart, what am I going to do differently? Okay? And you can neighbor nudge with just the person next to you, and then I'll just keep calling you back. Let's say that you have a paper to write in an American history class on American history. Now, if you really want to impact the kingdom, see, you got the kingdom on your heart, you know people need to find Christ, what can you do? That's your assignment. You've got to do it anyway. So how can it make a difference? Okay? You can neighbor nudge, or maybe you have some answers now. What could you do differently? Okay, you should have thought of at least two or three things. Does anyone have an idea? What could you do differently with that assignment? Okay, so you could offer to be a servant to someone. You're going to be like Jesus, okay? What else could you do? Pick a special topic to study out of that. Maybe how our country has Christian roots and what it was founded. Okay, boy, you can just do a job on that one. What else? Anything else? Okay. Okay. As you do the research, you can build relationships all along the way. Okay? As you walk to the library, as you come home from the library, at the library. Okay. All that sort of thing. Okay, right there. Three simple things. You've got to do the paper anyway. I'm not talking about being busier and busier. I'm talking about thinking different. Have a different attitude toward things. Focus in a different place, and you'll find different results. Okay, what about you have to go to the drugstore to buy some hairspray? You ran out of hairspray, and you can't get through tomorrow without it. What can happen? Okay? Neighbor nudge, okay? Okay, all right. What do you see from that? Okay, so you can be a servant as you go. What else?
You meet someone else in the dorm room, buy you an app pocket or borrow theirs.
Offer to borrow theirs, right? Pardon me? Okay, meet someone new, model gratefulness. What else could you do? What else? Rhonda. Okay, you can build relationships with someone standing next to you in a long line. That takes a little initiative and a little courage sometimes, but that's what's needed. Okay. Okay. Pick up something that reminds you of the other person, take it to them as a gift. What about taking some unbelievers with you? Okay? So do you see how just a simple thing? Now, can you imagine what would happen if you start applying the thing of thinking of the kingdom first to everything you do? Can you imagine some of the seeds that would be sowed along the way and some of the opportunities you would have for sharing? What about if you get a really low grade from a professor that you think you don't deserve? Okay, what could you do? You're thinking of the kingdom. You know that people, God's lost sheep, need to be found. What can you do? Okay, you've gotten a low grade you don't think you deserve from a professor. What are you going to do? Okay, you can talk to each other. Okay. What do you see from that? That might have been a little tougher, huh? What do you see? Okay, just the fact you don't gripe and grumble might say a lot. Okay, what? Okay. All right. You might even go asking for help. Can you show me or share with me how I could do better, because I really do want to honor Christ with my life and even possibly even be able to share a testimony. Now, do you think that professor is going to notice any difference in the way you approach him? I have had people approach me when they didn't like the grade I gave them, so I kind of identify there. Okay, I'm talking about just the everyday things of life. I'm talking about even significant decisions, because if you focus on the kingdom, your choices are literally going to be different. You're going to make some choices that other people say are really weird. But I have found that if you will work on the controllable part of your life, once you focus on the kingdom, you can affect the choices. If you will go by God's word and make your choices based on what He says is important, your choices will be different. They will stand out to other people. And you can work on your choices. You can also agree with God to let Him work on your character. Okay? So those two things you can work on. The third thing we face in life is circumstances that hit us from blindside. Some of them are good, some of them are bad. But circumstances we don't have a lot of control over unless we happen to get ourselves into them, and we can learn a lot about how not to get into them again, okay? But other kinds of things that are natural occurrences in life and things that others do to us, we have no control over. And the way you go on after loss is dependent on the other things that are already in your life, the way that you make all kinds of choices and the way that your character has developed. And then as circumstances hit, no matter how hard or how great those circumstances, you respond correctly. And that is what is helpful for the kingdom's sake, because there is nothing like a life that faces circumstances differently than everyone around, that speaks to people's heart and shows them that there's something different about your life. If you want to have impact for the kingdom, then I would just say focus and change your mind about a lot of things and make some different choices. And you'll be surprised what happens in terms of people coming to Christ and the kingdom being built up because of your own personal life. And you can't look at those around you, and you can't focus on yourself. You have to focus on the kingdom and make all your decisions based on what is the view from eternity. Is this really going to be important for eternity or not? Because this age is passing away. We only see a part of the eternal picture here in this life, and we are really blinded. We need to learn to have eternal eyes and go by an eternal clock and not an earthly clock. We cannot hang on to our world, but we can hang on to eternal things, and we can make our lives count for eternity. My prayer for you is, with all the beautiful input and all the beautiful people here, that as you focus on the kingdom, that God will raise up in this place a model and an example of a magnitude that will not be able to be stopped. In the 1800s and things, we saw student movements that literally swept our world because some students chose the kingdom over anything else, and it started with a very small band. And I believe it can happen here, because you have already the essence of a heart for God, and that's what it takes first of all. I pray that your focus will become clearer and clearer as the years go through, and I really appreciate being able to be here and share with you. Let's pray. Father, we want to really thank you for your word. We want to thank you, Lord, that many times its truths are almost bitter. They're hard to take. They are tough sayings that you give us, Lord. And Lord, many times it's really even hard for us to grasp quite what you mean. And so because we don't understand, we tend to turn away or say, well, that's not for me, or I can't do that. Lord, would you make your truths live in our lives? And would you teach us, Lord, how fleeting this life is and how the things that we invest our life in will no more be. Lord, would you give us a real heart to make our lives count for eternity? Would you show each one of us very specific and concrete ways that our life can be different as we walk around campus, as we go about being a student for you? Lord, teach us to see things from a kingdom perspective like we never have before. And I pray that, Lord, you would somehow grow a desire in each heart here to be different, not just for different sake, but, Lord, to really be that one that is set apart for you. And that the choices they make will be much more in line with your purposes for eternity than the things that we can see by our physical eyes now. I pray that, Lord, you would continue to do the good work that you started within each one of us. Lord, help us just to be really grateful people. Grateful for the fact that, Lord, you loved us when we were very unlovely. Lord, teach us to be more in love with you day by day. And, Lord, I ask that you would continue to use your word in a powerful way that you already have. Lord, guide each of us to scripture this week that would really continue to help clarify this one thing. And Lord, I pray that our lives will have impact. Would you give us one or two names, Lord, that we know that we must impact for you? And then, Lord, give us the concrete ways to do it. Lord, we really thank you that you choose to work through us. We don't fully understand it, but we thank you for the tremendous privilege of being part of an eternal kingdom that is so far above and beyond our imagination that it really staggers us. But Lord, we thank you for the privilege of being a part of that, and we thank you for the privilege of knowing you, and we thank you, Lord, for just the privilege of all the things that you have given to us, and help us to be good stewards, not clinging to the world, but Lord, really changing our attitudes about it to be more in line with yours. We thank you, and we really praise you. In your name I pray. Amen.